May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, as we continue our series of messages about the 12 apostles who followed Jesus for 3 years, I would remind you that last week we considered Philip, who was deemed to be the cautious. He was the one that kind of held back during his time with Jesus, held back when he was asked, how can we provide food for all these people who have gathered to follow Jesus around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, near a city called Bethsaida? Jesus asked Philip, hey, where are we going to get food for all these people? And he said, no idea. It would take a half a year's salary to feed all these people. But it was Andrew then who brought the little boy with the fish and the loaves, and Jesus was able to feed the thousands. So Philip was generally a reserved and calculating person. However, he was not so when he met Jesus. We read that after he met Jesus, he immediately went out and sought out a friend, Nathanael. And as I shared with you last week, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. It's Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth. And I said that we discovered two things about Philip at that time. First being that Philip's life was forever changed through that encounter with Jesus. He was so excited about it, he had to go and share that with others. And the second is that Philip did his homework. He had read the law of Moses. He knew what the prophets had said throughout the years and generations before Jesus was on the scene, and that Jesus was the fulfillment of those ancient texts. But it seemed that Nathanael also did his homework. I don't know, perhaps Philip and Nathanael were in the same Sunday school class or Bible study together, maybe youth group. But Philip did say that we have found him, perhaps drawing Nathanael into that discovery of Jesus from Nazareth, who fulfilled all that the scriptures had written from Moses through the prophets. What I didn't share last week and saved for this week was Nathanael's seemingly snarky comment that was read earlier. He says to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" From his study of Scripture, Nathanael knew some things too. He was quite certain that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, would not come from Nazareth. It was much more likely that the expectant Messiah would come from the holy city of Jerusalem, or at least from the city of David, Bethlehem. Remember that there was this expectation that the Messiah would be a military leader who would free the Israelites from the occupying forces of Rome. And Nathanael may have also remembered that according to the prophet Micah, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, which of course is where Jesus was born. So often people take Nathanael's comment as a put-down of the city of Nazareth, a tiny little town in the northern region of Galilee. It's like if we said something that Jesus he came from a small town in northern Michigan, you know, maybe Atlanta or Leland, for example, small and tiny towns, seemingly insignificant. No offense to anybody who's from Atlanta or Leland. I grew up in a small town. One thing we can commend Nathanael for is his healthy and honest skepticism. Healthy and honest skepticism always opens us to a way of light and truth, I believe. Nathanael knew that Nazareth is not where the Messiah was to come from, and he challenged his study buddy Philip. And as weights provide resistance to our muscles so that they can build up, so doubt or skepticism can challenge our faith, can help us articulate it more clearly, can bring it into focus in our lives. When Philip heard Nathanael's objection to the Messiah's Nazareth origin, seemingly, he didn't waste any time arguing with his friend. Philip just said what we all should probably say. Come and see. Take a look for yourself. Let's see what this Jesus guy is all about. I should mention that Nathanael was not operating from a stance of refusing to believe his friend. Rather, he was simply expressing a willingness to a willingness to investigate what Philip had said. After all, he did go with Philip. And we have a number of very creative people here at Central Church, and creative people are often, I have found them to be the worst critics of their creations. I went through a period of hobby of making dollhouse furniture, and people would ooh and ah at these little pieces that I would make. But as the creator of those things, I knew every flaw, every bad thing about it, every mistake I had made, right? When Nathaniel, another example could be, before I go on, another example is Ruth and I did quite a bit of wallpapering in the houses that we lived in, a couple of houses, and we had a couple who asked us, would you wallpaper our bathroom? So we said, yeah. And every time I went to their house and went into that guest bathroom, I hated it. I could see every mistake I ever made. I was really relieved when 10 years later they redecorated. The point is that our Creator knows us better than we know ourselves. The great things about our Creator is that our Creator loves us despite our flaws, despite our shortcomings. And when Nathanael goes with Philip to meet Jesus, we're told when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In the King James Version, this verse is translated, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Guile, of course, is a sort of an old-fashioned word that can mean cunning or sly intelligence. It has a meaning of deceitfulness. And Nathanael is without deceit, as Jesus recognized. And so his comment about anything good coming out of Nazareth means that he's not being insincere or snarky at all, I believe. Surprised then, Nathanael looks at Jesus and he says, where did you get to know me? And Jesus answers, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now to be sure, Jesus just didn't know Nathanael because he was sitting under a fig tree. Now, while we might understand that Nathanael seemed to be in a contemplative posture under a fig tree, we really need to sort of know the cultural significance of the fig tree in our first century world. The first century Jew, and for generations before, the fig tree stood for peace. We read in 1 Kings 4:25, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, all of them under the vines and fig trees. And the prophet Micah speaks of God's judgment between many peoples and many nations, where God's people, Israel, shall all sit under their own vines and fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. The fig tree is a very leafy, shady tree, and it was the custom to sit under it and have meetings in the cool, you know, in the warmth of the day, but in the cool shade of the fig tree. It was a good place to sit and contemplate and pray and meditate. And Jesus obviously had seen Nathanael doing that very thing under the fig tree. Sort of like a childhood friend of mine had weeping willow trees. You ever have weeping willow trees? And boy, my friend and I, we'd love to climb in the branches of those with all those branches just hiding us from the rest of the world. We'd read comic books and plan our next adventure on the farms. When you got 500-acre playground to play on, it's kind of fun, you know? So you got to plan your days. I have no doubt that Nathanael continued in the tradition of his people to seek a pleasant and cool place to meditate and to pray and to contemplate that which occupies the depths of his heart and his very being. And I would ask you, where do you go? Where's your fig tree? Where's your time with God? Where's your time alone with our Creator who knows every flaw and loves us anyway to the very depths of our souls? Well, Nathanael heard this response of Jesus that he is there. And he's excited about it, right? He hears these words that I saw you under a fig tree, and he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Let me paraphrase for you. Jesus, you get me. You know who I am. You love me. I understand that. And where would the adventure now take us as we enter into this relationship and this mission and this ministry together? Now, what little we know of Nathanael comes from John's gospel, as that was true for Philip last week. In fact, Nathanael is only mentioned in John's gospel. In the other three gospels, there is another apostle mentioned, but that is not mentioned in John's gospel, and that's Bartholomew. Most biblical scholars believe that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the one and the same person for the same reason, for several reasons. First, in the list of disciples in Matthew and Mark's gospel, Philip and Bartholomew are mentioned together several times. In John's gospel, as we read this morning, Philip and Nathanael are mentioned also together. So in these presentations of the disciples, it seems natural and inevitable to connect these two men. Second, Bartholomew is actually a second name. Anytime you see Bar in a name in the Hebrew scriptures, it means son of. So this is son of Tome or Ptolemy, Bartholomew. Whenever you see that prefix, it means son of. So it makes sense that Bartholomew and Nathanael could absolutely be the same person. And there's another reason. He's not the only apostle with two names. Remember Simon, who was renamed Peter. Remember Thomas, whose nickname was also Didymus, which means the twin. So he had two names. And we know that Nathanael, like most of the disciples, was from northern Israel. Later in John's gospel, he's referred to as Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Whatever else is true about Nathanael, he stands as a symbol, as those who seek God through contemplative practices of meditation and prayer and scripture reading. His heart was clear of pride and prejudice and viewed Jesus as the one who would satisfy the longings of his heart. This man, in whom there was no deceit, there was no doubt he was relieved to find the one who connected him with our Creator, who knows us better than we know ourselves. To Nathanael's proclamation, recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, the King of Israel, Jesus responded, "Do you believe? Just because I saw you under a fig tree, you will see greater things than this." And then he said, very truly, some interesting words here. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, this is a reference to Jacob's ladder. Remember that story? Jacob's ladder and the angels coming up and down the ladder between heaven and earth. We might call that a thin place between heaven and earth. These concluding words of Jesus in this conversation seem to affirm Nathanael's belief that Jesus is the connecting point between heaven and earth. And there are angels going up and down that ladder. And now for those of you who have known me for a little while, I will tell you straight up that heaven as a simply a future hope is really a lousy reason for faith. This image that Jesus provides is a perfect illustration of what I mean. Think of Jesus as the ladder itself, the connector, the spiritual thin place between the perishable and the imperishable, the mortal and the immortal, the temporary and the eternal. Angels are going up and down, connecting us with heaven. We pray for it every week so that we may be on earth as it is in heaven, right? It's not just a future hope. Gee, I sure hope I get into heaven. That's not the point of our faith. The point of our faith is to bring heaven here on earth, to recognize that God is with us now, that God creates us into a community that can make a difference and have an impact on the world through our prayers, through our seeking justice, through our working together for that justice in community and around the world. There is the point. Heaven isn't a future unseen hope, but rather a call upon our lives to change this world today, to walk humbly with our God, to know our place in creation, and to seek justice and peace in our world. When you think about Nathanael and all the apostles who followed Jesus against a great deal of opposition and persecution, they continued to make that connection between heaven and earth. And tradition tells us that Nathanael brought the good news to Jesus in Phrygia, in Hierapolis and in Armenia and perhaps even over into India. And since this is a PG worship service, I will just say that the manner of his martyrdom is represented by three knives, which has become the symbol of his apostle. If you'll look toward the back there where there's an arrow pointing to that window, the top panel of all of our windows, by the way, are homage to the disciples. You'll see three knives there as that method of his crucifixion. Now, was he killed in that manner? Not necessarily. There's about three stories about how Nathanael was martyred. Nathanael is considered to be the patron saint of the confessional. His confessional being what? The fig tree, right? He's the patron saint of the confessional. Because he has two names, St. Bartholomew is considered the patron saint of tanners and tailors and plasterers and leather workers. He's also associated with bookbinders, farmers, house painters, butchers, and glove makers. I'd like to think of Nathanael propagating the contemplative practices of our faith, prayer and meditation and reading of Scripture. He may also sounded like a skeptic, but he is without deceit, no guile. And may we be inspired by this man who sought our God and was found. And that's the Word of God. For the people of God at Central Church today, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.